Thank you so much. Judd's got a cold, and I started calling folks, and it was just an interesting week. I said, Eli, you want to do this with me? I told him last night. So anyway, I thought, well, anyway, it all worked out. Good job, buddy. I'm very, very proud of you here. Yeah. And we definitely want to give all of our young men opportunities to preach and teach and lead worship and serve, and just appreciate those times. It encourages us all. Amen. Easy for me to say. I had an interesting week. I've been thinking a lot about commandment number 6. So we're doing a series of lessons called the Timeless 10. Commandment number 6 is, just by chance, you know, it goes right after honor your father and mother. So what goes after that? I know Austin knows what's commandment number 6. You shall not murder. That's exactly right. Now, some translations of the Bible will translate that Hebrew word kill. And I just want to point out that that it may be better to translate it murder, because all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. So we're going to talk about that today. And we're going to talk about some things that are just going on. Like I said, I was having an interesting week, and I did a lot of research and Googling about murder and motives of murder, and thinking a lot about murder. And then I got to thinking, I wonder if anybody in the federal government is getting, like, am I creating a situation where I'm going to be involved with federal agents checking out my computer and who it is that's Googling all these mass shootings and murder? I thought maybe I should stop doing this. I don't know. But anyway, I had an interesting week thinking about it. It was yesterday afternoon. I was up here working, and Mindy was doing a massive cleanup and organization job in our garage, and she and Eli came up to the building to check on me or to say hi or whatever. And I'm sitting here and I'm reading an article about the motive of murder, and I was reading a lot of things about it, and I was really into it. And in my mind, nobody is up here at the building. And then all of a sudden, somebody's banging on my window at the office back here, and my heart just almost stopped. I know it missed a beat. Minnie goes, you better watch it now. So anyway, it's a touchy subject. And as we think about commandment number 6, you shall not murder, you all may be just sort of relaxing, going, whew, there's a lot of temptations I have in my life, but murder's just not one of them. So John, you know, you can just say a few things about it and we'll get on with it. But it may be closer to home than what we actually realize. But we want to spend some time this morning talking about that. And I mean, even this week, yesterday, what occurred? We saw in the news of what happened in Odessa, Texas, another mass shooting, mass casualties. Friday night, there was a shooting in Mobile, Alabama. A teenager shot, I believe it was 8 or 10 fellow students at a Friday night high school football game. We read about shootings that, you know, just think about the past year, year and a half, 2 years. You think about the resort hotel, Mandalay Bay, and the concert that was going on. The guy shot 1,100 rounds of ammunition, 308 bullets flying everywhere. Just an incredible, horrible, wicked, perverse taking of life. And we know about the school shooting in Florida. We know about the shooting in Dayton, Ohio. We see shootings, and we watch the news, and we see all of these things. The Santa Fe, Texas shooting, and who could forget the Sutherland Springs shooting, the congregation there in Sutherland Springs, Texas. You know, it was a discharged gentleman from the Air Force. He was convicted for domestic abuse, and for some reason, he just decided to take whatever issue and whatever motive or whatever perverse thought he had. Two dozen people passed away in the Sutherland Springs shooting. John, wait a minute, man, this is getting me down. Let's not talk about this. I believe it's a very relevant topic for us to think about. And here's why. I mean, what is occurring in the conversation today among fellow Americans with regard to these mass shootings. What's the solution? Right? Some people believe the solution is to put more restrictions and more gun control, that that's going to stop people from killing other people. Or people may have, we need to pass some legislation, so if somebody's has some mental problems, then we can flag them and then we can deal with that. The only problem is, who gets to determine what person's mental problem is severe enough to be flagged and how that impacts your civil liberties? And what if somebody just wants to retaliate in government and go, well, now, Shirley Hunt over there, we know she's got problems. We are not going to let her, you know, and they retaliate and they just pick and choose and demonize the people that, of course, we all know Shirley. That would be the most absurd thought of all. Who gets to decide and determine these things? I mean, it's a scary time. We're scared of legislation. We're scared of our federal government and the overreach that they might have, but yet we're also scared of people. I was thinking about murder this past week, and I usually don't think about where I park and where I'm at what time of the day or what time of night. I don't think about stuff like that. I was dealing with it, thinking through this past week, and I parked back here in this little cubbyhole area between the church and the new education center. And I thought, you know, that'd be a really interesting place for somebody to hide and then jump me because it's out of view of everyone. Somebody could hide over there. And then yesterday I was thinking, man, somebody could have hopped in the back of the pickup truck. I was in Eli's truck and it's got a little cover for the bed. I thought, man, somebody could have got in that bed cover and they might jump me when I get home. And I'm like, this is crazy. Stop thinking these things. And yet, do you ever think about those things? Are you aware of what part of town that you go drive in and at what time of the day and where you are? You know, the interesting thing is we do see and hear and read about criminal activity and violent crime. And yet, according to the FBI, that the overall murder rate in the United States is actually down. It's cut in half since the 1980s. It's rather than 5 people being shot per 100,000, today it was 10. It was 10 people per 100,000 in the 1980s. And I was looking at some statistics, and this is what it says. In today in the United States, 46 people die per day because of homicide in a total population of 330 million people. So any one person's chance of being murdered each day is about 1 in 7 million. So every day you can wake up and go, today I have a chance of 1 in 7 million of being killed. But in a year, that actually works out to 1 in 20,000. Every year I have a 1 in 20,000 chance of being murdered. So the good news is, murder rate's cut in half since 1980. The bad news is, America, as an industrialized modern country, has the highest per capita murder rate than any other modern country in the United States. Why is that? I mean, in the world, you're right, in the world. I didn't say that correctly, thank you. What's the answer? Don't we know more about science today? Don't we have more knowledge and understanding? We have lots of research, sociological research. We have lots of psychology that's been researched as to why people do what we do, and we've done a lot of things, passing laws and legislation. What's the answer? Is it more progressive ideas? Is it going to be building more prisons? Well, what's the answer? What's the answer to the problem that we have today? Murder and violence, interestingly enough, has been around since the beginning of time. We can look all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, in which Cain, I'm not for sure what his motive is. Human shame, maybe humiliation, Maybe he didn't like being compared to his brother. Maybe if you just eliminate the person that makes you look bad, then you look better. There's all, who knows what's in the heart of the human that's been corrupted by sin. But Cain, I mean, of all the things to get angry about and kill someone over worship, you kill somebody about worship to God, and that's what he does. God wasn't pleased with him. Rather than changing his life, rather than looking internally, what's going on inside of me, where are those places that I need to allow the light of Jesus Christ or to God to come into my heart? What is it I need to repent of? What can I do to become the person that God's created me to be? Cain didn't ask any of those questions, did he? He said, let's just eliminate the competition, and then it's all going to be okay. Was it okay? Have you ever read or heard a victim's statement where they talk about that? It's called an impact statement in a court of law, in which they stand up and they read in the hearing of the criminal, the villain, what it's like to be a victim and how it impacts the immediate family and the extended family and the friends and the community and the heartbreak. Can you imagine the impact statement that Eve might have got up and read? And the tears of remorse that she might have shared? I don't know if Adam would have spoke up or not. I don't know what the impact statement would have been. But I do know that the impact paid forward, didn't it? You can read on in Genesis chapter 4, a descendant of Cain. In his lineage, there's this guy, Lamech, and he writes poetry. It may be the first song in the Bible. And he sang it to his two wives. It's the first man that had more than one wife in the story of Scripture. Evidently, somebody hurt him. And he decided to take their life. And he writes this song. Maybe it's the first country song. I don't know. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Boy, he was the prosecutor, the judge, and the executioner, all in one, without due process. We all need due process, amen? I mean, can somebody just make stuff up? Or is it good for people to take matters into their own hands when they've been wronged? We know that someone can't be objective and make a good and rational decision when they've been so personally injured and wounded by an issue. So we have this due process. Lamech says, I don't need due process. I'll just take care of it myself. If Cain is avenged seven times, and that's what God promised Cain, if anybody hurt you, I will pay him seven times what it is. He protected Cain. Well, Lamech says, well, I'll take matter. I don't need God's protection. I can protect myself. And I can do it 77 times over. And so we see that violence is a part of the human story. And so in Exodus chapter 20, turn there with me, Exodus 20, in verse 13, the Bible says, you shall not murder. Now, why? Have you thought about why God says you shall not murder? You say, John, we all know why, right? Human life is valuable. Well, how valuable is human life? I read a study the other day from the FDA, and they said the human life is worth about $8 million. And so they had done all of this mathematical schemata, and they come up with the price of what a human life is worth. But is that how the world today values human life? What makes us have value? Well, according to the world, how are you valuable? Is it how you look? Is it your position of power? Is it your net worth? Is it fame and celebrity? Well, America chases after all of these things, and we put certain value on people that can perform or look or have celebrity or have positions of power. But how come human life has value? This is really important for you to know the answer to. Extremely important. Ask Adolf Hitler, how do you value life? How would Adolf answer the question? All he did, if I can put it in those terms, is carry out the logical conclusion of Darwinism and the perspective of the survival of the fittest. Isn't that what he did? If evolution is true and that you and I are just a random act and we believe in natural selection, then don't the strong survive and we actually need to eliminate the weak because the weak are actually bringing the strong down? And so he just, do you realize, here's the point. Do you realize that your belief about the origins of life has everything to do with how you and I treat the value of life in others? That is foundational. You need to get that. You need to be able to explain that. What is it that gives life value? You and I know from the story of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that you and I are made in God's image. And that above everything else in creation, we've been given dominion. And God values our life. God is the one that placed value in our life. And it's not our right to take and diminish the value of someone else. Amen? That's not our right. It's not our prerogative. It's not our initiative. It's not anything that God has permitted us to do. And so we bear the glory of God, and we're worth dignity, and we're worth respect. Red and yellow, black and white, and brown, they are precious in His sight. Amen? Amen? Is that right? You know, and why is that? It's because that you and I bear God's image. Now, God is the one that can carry out and execute judgment and to carry out the penalty for life. As we read in the story of Genesis, I believe it's in Genesis chapter 9, Scripture tells us in verse 3 and following, Genesis 9, 3 and following, when Noah, so God, you could say God had killed, it wasn't murder, but He had killed all of humanity on the face of the earth. And it was penal. It was a judgment against the corruptness and the wickedness and the evil of humanity. When Noah and his family comes out of the ark, God says this to them in verse Genesis 9:3. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Can I get an amen? Somebody say white-tailed deer? Anyway, ducks, I don't know. All right. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. So it's not murder to slaughter animals for the purpose of food. Not just vile, crazy slaughter, but for the purpose of food. Verse 4, but you must not eat meat that has had the lifeblood in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting, God says. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. So you got your high dollar Brahmin bull there, Brandon, and he gores somebody. Man, I'm sorry. You take the, according to Genesis 9, you take the gun and you shoot that high dollar animal because he gored Eli over here. And I mean, hey. You know, life for life is basically what it's saying. No matter what the cost is to someone. And so if an animal takes a life, the animal dies. If a human takes a life, then human is to die. And from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. All right. So God in the Old Testament endorses capital punishment. It is in proportion to the crime. the scriptures don't exalt the villain and diminish the victim. In our political conversations today, I'm not so sure I have concerns that the victim and their needs and the horror that they have lived is diminished more so than the perpetrators of the crime. Genesis will have no such thing. And the story just gets bent from there. We think we've got a new start, and the next thing you know, you've got a mess. Murder has been a part of the story of humanity for a long time. The impact that it has on us. I'm always looking for sermon material, and I had a perfect sermon illustration occur to me this week. I was up in Garwood. I know, Mindy says, John, you got to start scratching your head because that's why all the hair's falling out of your head. Anyway, okay, I'll stop. That just means I'm thinking about something. This past week, I was helping a good brother, Madison Smith, up in Garwood, running a tractor and an auger cart. I get an absolute thrill and joy of doing that. Not every day, but there are some special times where I get to do that. And I made a mistake, and it was a costly mistake. I'm just glad it wasn't my tractor that I did it to, and I do apologize to the Smith family. I had accidentally dropped the three-point hitch without recognizing it, and I turned the auger cart, and I bent what is called the drive shaft that runs out of the little PTO. And do you know what it feels like if you turn on a PTO and you've got a bent drive shaft to some other implement that's behind you? It's something like this. And it indicates that something is horribly wrong. And I finished that day, and I thought, that's just a strange feeling. And the next morning, I found out that someone had lowered the three-point hitch and had turned and bent the drive shaft. And I apologize. I think it was taken out of my pay, which was nothing, because that's about what I'm worth with regard to farming. Nevertheless, you get this feedback when something's out of alignment. And you and I in this world, we feel something is horribly wrong. And we get this feedback. We listen to the news. We hear of these moments. And it really shakes us up, doesn't it, to the core. Sometimes we just want to go hide. And we numb ourselves to this reality. The sixth commandment, you shall not kill. What God does is he is upholding peace. This is really important and really foundational. What God always wants, his will for our lives, is for peace to be a part of our human relationships. Not a part, the whole of our human relationships. And what he does is he puts a protective barrier around human relationships. And he says, you can't take the life of another, because when you do, it destroys, not just for one generation, but maybe three or four generations. It destroys and passes on great harm and hurt and pain to others. So you can't do it. The Hebrew is so strong. It says, you shall not. It cannot be stated any more emphatically. Now, does that mean then that God prohibits all taking of life? In the scriptures, I just want to touch on this and then make some points here at the end. The scriptures tell us that that all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. And scripture delineates three different kinds of killing. Number one, there's premeditated murder. Number two, there's accidental homicide. And number three, there's self-defense. And scripture talks about all three of these. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into that. But when it says you shall not kill, he's talking about number one, You shall not premeditate and carry out murder. God knows that there are accidents that occur in people's lives and that a judge and a jury must determine motive and intent behind that. And also the Bible talks about in Exodus 22. Well, I can turn right there real quick. Exodus 22, verse 2. Look here. It says, Exodus 22, verse 2, if a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. All right? So self-defense is permissible under extreme circumstances where your life is literally at risk. The commandment 6 addresses murder. So, and let me say this, one more thing. It's so relevant to our political conversations today. The New Testament and the Old Testament upholds the right of the state to enforce the death penalty. God doesn't ignore injustice. Turn with me, and we're going to look at two or three passages here. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 8 through 11. John 19, verses 8 through 11. John 19, 8 through 11. Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate is in a dialogue with him, trying to determine if Jesus is guilty of treason against Rome and worthy of the death penalty, crucifixion. In verse 8, it says, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. So Jesus actually endorses the right of the state to carry out capital punishment. Now Jesus defends the fact that he's innocent. He says, therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. And the Bible says Pilate tried to set him free, but the Jews just wouldn't have it. But I want you to see that Jesus endorses the right of the government, and he says that authority to carry out capital punishment comes from above. Paul says the same thing. He affirms the same thing. Look at Acts chapter 25, verses 10 and following. Acts 25, verses 10 and 11. Paul's before Festus. He's faced with his own life with regard to the courts. It says in verse 10, Paul answered, I'm now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. So I want you to see again, Paul affirms in the New Testament the right of the state to carry out capital punishment. Look at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Romans 13, verses 1 through 5. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. The authority that exists have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do what's right, but for those who do what's wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. And so I just want to point out that with regard to capital punishment, so you and I cannot carry out murder because someone has wronged us like Lamech. But the state does have authority to do that. And that authority comes from God. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus and Paul in Scripture affirms the right of the government to carry out proportional penalties. If you take the life of someone, then the state, the scriptures say, can also in proportion take your life as a just punishment. And so the issue always is justice. And the Bible always makes a distinction between the villain and the victim. And so let me pause for just a moment. So we're not to murder, but if murder does occur, the state has authority. That authority is affirmed by God to carry out capital punishment. Yes, that's what I've stated today. And the reason we don't murder is because that you and I are made in God's image. All right. And so all of life is sacred. And it's not because you have a pretty face or you got a position of power or you're well-known and established as a celebrity and you've got an endless supply of cash. That's not what gives you value. It's simply you are made to bear the glory of God in your image. Now, you say, John, that's great. I'm glad I don't deal with the temptation. I got a lot of them, but murder's just not one of them. Let me just pause for just a moment and let you hear the words of Jesus. In Jesus' very first sermon, he addresses murder. And there may be more murderers than we first realized. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Do you see this? Jesus just put us who are angry at a brother or sister in Christ on the same level and playing ground as one who literally, physically takes the life of another. Do you hear that? Say amen. Is this the word of God? Say amen. Do we all agree with this? Say amen. Is there some anger that needs to be dealt with in our lives? I'll let you say amen in private. When we are angry with someone, we've been hurt or we've hurt others, and it's harmed relationships, God says, you are murdering. Isn't it interesting? In Exodus chapter 20, you get the outside boundaries. In Matthew 5, Jesus gets right to the heart. Because no one murders unless they first experience what in their heart? What does the Bible say? What's the source? Anger. And the first time in a Christian's life, when we feel the emotion of anger toward another person, you better hit the hazard button real quick. And John 2. We better hit the hazard button real quick because the sin of internal anger brings just as much guilt as the external act of killing. And a matter of fact, Jesus would go on and say, let me tell you something. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, rakah, is answerable to the court. That's if you, in a non-joking way, refer to someone else as an airhead. That's what rakai means. It means nothing's in the space between the left and the right ear. Now, I might joke with some of you and even my own wife. Is there anything in there? And I'll look in the ear. Nope, I don't see a thing. It's just a huge cavern in there. Well, if we all know we're joking, that's fine. But if you're calling somebody airhead because you're offended or they just, they're thoughtless, or you do the, roll your eyes, cock your head, do all of that, rakah. You had to go before the Sanhedrin. And the reason is because you've treated someone who is a fellow human being with contempt. You just devalued their life. There's not equality in your eyes. They're less than, help me church, they're less than you. Rakah. Whew. You don't just yell out in a Jewish culture, rakah. You have to account for that. Now, what does Jesus say on? He said, Anyone who says you fool, now that's a strong, strong term. In Book of Proverbs, there's the wise and the fool. The fool is someone is just living absolutely opposite of the will of God. And you see the fruitfulness of their foolishness in their lives. The worst thing that you could have called someone was a fool in the Old Testament and in the days of Jesus. And so he says, anyone who says you fool will be in danger of Gehenna, which was a dump that was always burning outside the city of Jerusalem, which represented, it was a visual picture of what hell is like. Jesus says, you will be in the danger of Gehenna, hell. Verse 23, don't come to worship. That's what it says. Don't come to worship. Don't show up. Don't be singing. Don't be giving. Don't be taking the Lord's Supper until you've reconciled. God said, I'm not interested. I'm not interested with anything you have to offer me until you have repaired your relationships with you. You are my body, the body of Christ. You are the church of... It doesn't have your name out there on the sign. It doesn't have my name out there on the sign. It doesn't have my will. Does it have your will? You are the body of Christ. Why, you were so loved. While you were still sinners, Paul would say, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And so, if the Lord of heaven and earth looks upon those who have offended him the most and treated his will with contempt, said, I love you still greater. And Jesus died so that we would be reconciled to God. Don't you think then it would be quite foolish for us on a much lesser level to not extend forgiveness of those who have sinned against us? Matter of fact, the very prayer of Jesus says, Father, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus says here, don't show up at church unless you grab the person that you have offended or has offended you and you go fix it. Matter of fact, he talks about haste. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come offer your gift. Worship then. Don't worship before. Verse 25, settle matters quickly. Boy, there's some wisdom there, isn't it? Amen? Settle matters quickly, immediately, now, today. You settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together with you, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until the last penny has been paid. In other words, look, do you have to get a third party involved? Do you have to get a third party involved? By all means, if it requires a third party, Matthew chapter 18, you know, first you go to your brother if you've been offended. If that don't work, you take two or three witnesses. If that don't work, you tell it to the whole church. For the purpose of what? Reconciliation. You're the body of Christ. You're the city on a hill. You're the ones that in a crazy world, like in Odessa, like in Sutherland Springs, like in Mobile, like in Las Vegas, in a crazy world, who's going to hold out a different picture? Who's going to show the world that there's a group of people that actually believe in peace? You know, I don't know what you think about Mennonites. I don't know how you feel about them or what your idea is about them. All I know is I told one of my daughters one time, I said, how would you like to go to the Mennonite school? She goes, I could do it, but I'm not going to wear one of those dresses. That is so ugly. So I don't care. I don't know what you feel about the Mennonites, but there's a lot of Mennonites in Central and South America. Did you know that? Do you know where the highest homicide rates are in the world? They're in Central and South America. They're in Honduras. El Salvador has the highest murder rate of any country on the face of the earth. And there's lots of Mennonites that are going into those areas. Do you know the Mennonites of all religious traditions value peace more than I believe any other religious tradition in America today? They work hard at reconciliation. They work hard at peace. They take it serious. It doesn't mean we can't have divergent opinions or views. It doesn't mean we can't disagree. It does mean that we are to love at all times. Amen? And if we can't take the sign down, take it down. Don't pretend that we're the church of Christ, that we're the body of Christ, if we can't work with each other. And Jesus says, don't bring your worship. I'm not interested. In other words, you remember in Israel, the offense that it would be to bring a lamb that was blemished to be offered as a sacrifice to God? Oh, no. God says no. When you and I as a body of Christ are not reconciled with one another, forgiveness and peace abounding, being that light to the world, we're like bringing a worship sacrifice that's been defiled. And we'll defile the Lord, and we'll defile worship, and we'll defile the church until these things are healed and worked out. Jesus says this, blessed, happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. In other words, they got the image right. They are in the likeness and the character of God. So here's the deal. All human life is valuable. It's because we're made in God's image. We don't take life, but the state can when murder has occurred, and it should be proportional. Old and New Testament. But Jesus says murder happens more than you think. Murder starts happening when we start getting angry with someone else in the body of Christ. And he said, don't come to church. Don't come to worship. Don't offer your gift. Don't be taking the Lord's Supper. Don't be singing until you've reconciled it. So anytime anger shows up in our life, it ought to be like a hazard light. It ought to be like on the dash when something in our car goes wrong, we get a light on the dashboard that goes, boop, something's wrong. Anger has a good place. It's a motivator. It says, something's wrong, let's fix it. Amen? If you listen to it. And then pray to God for the strength to speak with those you need to reconcile with. And do it. Because God is the God of peace, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of peace. And if you and I don't work at peace, it would give evidence that the fact that the Holy Spirit is actually not at work in our lives. The great command, what is it? Love God. Love your neighbor. And God says, let me show you how to love me. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. All right. Maybe it does apply. Maybe murder happens more than we realize. Can you imagine what it would be like if we take God's word seriously? Can you imagine? I don't think there would be gaps. I think the world is longing to see something different. Will we be Jesus' church so they can see God's agenda from the beginning? Wholeness and peace. Amen. We offer the invitation. We invite